Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm really glad you're listening today. I hope you're having a good day. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked at an accomplished person and wondered, what is the secret to their success? Well, you know, it's true that some people get to the top by stepping on everybody else to get there. But those who make the greatest impact on our world and possess a similar character trait. Do you wonder what that might be? Some people say it's street smarts. Others say it's all about networking. But what does it mean to be successful in God's eyes? And what is the key to that success? Well, my guest has some powerful insights into a person's character that sets him apart. We're going to explore that now. I don't want to waste another minute because the times we've had Matt Keller on before, they've always been powerful conversations. We're celebrating the release of his new book, which just launched today. The title is The Key to Everything, Unlocking the Secret to Why Some People Succeed and Others Don't. Matt Keller is founder and leader of Next Level Church, one of the fastest growing churches in America. In addition, he leads NextLevelCoaching.tv, an organization for pastors and church leaders, and AdvancedLeadership.tv, an organization that adds value to business leaders. He travels and speaks frequently, working with businesses, nonprofits, and churches across the U.S., helping them to take their leadership and organization to the next level. Matt and his wife, Sarah, live in Florida with their two sons. You can find him on the web at MattKellerOnline.com. Pastor Matt, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It is great to be here.
Yes, I'm looking forward to this conversation. I had so much fun digging into the content of this new book. Can't wait to dig in. Hey, before we get there, and maybe this verse I'm about to ask you about ties to your content, but just wondering, is there a verse you can share with us these days you've been thinking about?
You know, Galatians 6:9, Susie, is really the verse that, you know, has just been on our hearts and on our lips for the last several weeks here as we've been heading into launch day today of my new book, The Key to Everything. And of course, Galatians 6:9, for those of you who are, you know, familiar with Bible study, says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Mm-hmm. And, you know, I just can't help but think that that's the case for us. And Susie, I know you're an author as well, and you've written books before, and it is a labor of love, but it is a labor,
yes,
first and foremost, to produce a book. And so I was in an interview last hour on another network or channel, and they asked me, you know, how long did the process of writing the book take? And I said, well, I gave it my first draft, my first run at the concept of teachability in 2007. So this has been an 8-year, you know, idea come to pass today. So it is grow not weary in doing good, mm-hmm, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. That is a verse that is ringing in my head today.
Wow, and that's probably a word for somebody today who is just weary in well doing. But God sees our efforts, and He cares when He moves on every act prompted by our faith. So when we're following Him and we're sowing the seeds and tilling the ground and doing the work, that daily grind can feel old and get old. But we got to know that God never looks away. I mean, He's with us every step of the way, isn't He?
Wow, absolutely true, Susie. And yeah, I mean, I know that there's probably a listener right now who's thinking about a relationship, thinking about a job, thinking about their education, thinking about, you know, a child or a grandkid that they've been praying for, and you've been tempted to give up. Well, guess what? Not today. No. Tomorrow, maybe. But today, let's don't give up. Come on, let's don't grow weary in doing good, because in the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest, and God is no man's debtor, and he's watching, like you said, for sure.
And that'll preach. I love it. Well, you know, Matt, I know this for me, and I'm thinking this is true for you, but before God writes a book through me, He has to do it in me. And I would love to know, you said this kind of dates back to 2007. I would have the feeling even these concepts were born in you even before that. Talk about just how this book was first born in your heart.
Sure. Well, you know, when people see the title, The Key to Everything, of course, that's a pretty audacious promise. And they say, well, what is that? And what does that mean? And, you know, how dare you kind of say that? There's a skeptical, you know, viewpoint. And what is the key to everything? To which the answer is teachability. You know, more than hard work or good looks or, you know, where you come from or the right education or who you know, In our world today, the thing that matters more than anything is this idea of being teachable, is teachability. And so this concept for me really dates back to when I was a teenager. And, you know, I can remember being 18 years old and you know, feeling a call to lead people and to be an influencer of my generation and to our world. And, you know, asking the question at 18, man, what do I need to know? Like, what are some of those big ideas that if I could focus on now, it would really help me? And sure enough, that concept of teachability has really just been a life theme for me. So this book really is kind of centered around that idea of a life theme of teachability. And maybe some people are more, you know, predisposed that way, kind of born that way of being a learner and being teachable and open to learning new concepts and, you know, change. And other people, maybe not so much. But the good news is every single one of us can learn how to become and improve our teachability with a little bit of effort and energy.
Excellent. Well, you know, when I was a young mom, my sons are grown-ups now, but when they were little, I read a quote by then pastor and author Francis Frangipane, and he wrote this: "We cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. We cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction." And that really informed how I parented and even how I went after the Lord and how I read and how I became a student of the Word, because that it's so impactful when you think about you could have, as you say, crazy gifting and a great family line, so to speak, and all these things going for you. But if you're not teachable, and I think part of being teachable is your ability to receive correction and process it well. I mean, truly, Matt, it changed how I parented and everything. So I wanted to equip my sons to know that when a professor, when an employer, even when a spouse brings correction, it's not an indictment on your identity. And if you think it is, you'll medicate or dismiss or sweep it under the rug. But if you can take and learn and receive correction, you'll grow beyond it. I would love for you just to speak to that concept as it relates to this key to everything.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, that is the essence of teachability, is the ability to say, you know, gosh, I don't know it all. I'm not perfect, and I can be better than I am today. And, you know, the person who possesses a teachable spirit is that person who says, come on, I don't know it all, and I want to get better. I want to improve. I use in the introduction of the book, you know, a simple sort of definition, which is our desire to learn times our willingness to change. Our desire to learn times our willingness to change, that really is, if it were a math equation, it's a simple equation. Take the number of your desire to learn, multiply it by your willingness to change, and that is your teachability index. And that's not a new concept that I created. That comes from Roger Seep, who is an author who wrote a cool book about memory and how our minds learn new things and so forth. And he calls that our teachability index, and I love that. And so, you know, are we willing to change, and do we have a desire to learn? That really is the essence of teachability. And again, the good news is it can be improved upon. It can be improved upon.
Excellent. Well, we're using the word success a lot these days. And I'd love for you, since you have some people succeed, why some people succeed and others don't, define from a Christ-like point of view what it means for us as Christians to succeed.
Yeah, without a doubt. I mean, I think success, you know, for us people of faith who are, you know, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, looks different than the world. And, you know, the world has a worldly definition of success that's about material possessions or, you know, things that of that nature, or a bank account, you know, with a number of commas in it and so forth. And not that all of those things aren't important, but to the Christ follower, our ultimate definition of success is becoming more like Jesus. And, you know, if we're going to become more like Jesus and reach our full potential and live our destiny, then it requires us to be teachable, to have, you know, a spirit of teachability on us that says, you know, God, you have permission to change me, to illuminate areas of my heart through your Holy Spirit that are not pleasing to you, that don't look like you, and help me to change those, give me the desire to learn those things and see those things, the willingness to change, and to become more like Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate definition of success for a believer, is that our life ultimately would look like Jesus.
Mm. And, you know, fruitfulness and faithfulness are such parts of that, because yeah, There'll be a day that our work goes to the fire. And that just being true, that our, you know, what drives us, what our motives are, will be revealed. Because if we're driven by ourselves, everything, I think, will burn up. But on the flip side of that, that doesn't mean to say that, and I know you consult with business leaders and church leaders, some are going to be successful in the marketplace. And what a blessing that it is, because they're humble, God-fearing people out in the marketplace, really doing a great job at what they do, honing their craft, and then they get a platform to speak of Christ. I mean, that's we can learn something from them, can't we?
Absolutely, yeah, and I love being able to work, you know, with so much of our leadership stuff that we do now is with, you know, business leaders who are people of faith, who are in the marketplace, who are out in, you know, what you and I would call secular, you know, job workplaces, and yet that is their ministry. And being faithful, just what you said, faithful and fruitful, is the definition of success. And some of us are called to do that inside the church. Some of us are called to do that on a university campus. Some of us are called to do that in a you know, a workplace, a business environment, in a corner office, all the way to a receptionist desk. And being faithful to use our giftings, our talents, our passions, our giftings, and our abilities to serve Him and to serve others, to be a light into a dark world. That is faithfulness, and that is fruitfulness, and it takes teachability to do that.
And you look at somebody who's actually doing that, where they're not denying one area of their life so they can tend to the other, but people who are managing a lot, functioning at a high level, faithfully, where they're, you know, they're tending to their marriage and their kids, but they happen to be wired to manage a lot. That didn't happen overnight. They were entrusted small beginnings, and they stewarded them well. And then there was more given and more given. I just feel like that dynamic is so interesting, Matt. And we see it in Scripture with Joseph and others. Versus you hear about somebody who wins the lottery, and it crushes them. It kills their life and their relationships because they were never conditioned to handle it. I want you just to make the distinction between that, because so often people are trying to get ahead quick, get rich quick, versus not despising the days of small beginnings, being humble enough to learn and go about it the right way.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it again, all through Scripture we see this example, and that is, you know, there really is no such thing as an overnight success. And anyone who looks like an overnight success, I can promise you they're like an iceberg, and there's 90% that's beneath the surface of the water that we can't see, you know. And I like to – people look at our story now after 13 and a half years of, you know, since we started our church here in Fort Myers, Florida. And, you know, they go, boy, look, it sure must be nice, and isn't this great, and look at all the success in terms of, you know, scope of influence that you've achieved. And it's like, yeah, we like to say that, you know, we are an overnight success, 10 years in the making. and you know, I just think it's true. And like you said, there are biblical examples of that up and down, you know, and sideways of people who were faithful with the small things and maintained that teachable spirit and attitude and said, I don't know what I don't know, but what I do know is I'm called to this right now, and I'm called to keep my head down, and I'm called to be faithful, and I'm called to keep a positive attitude, and I'm called to serve the leader that God has put me under and with and beneath, and I'm going to do that with a Christ-like heart and spirit, and sure enough, here comes promotion. And one of the things I've learned about promotion, Susie, is that promotion seldom comes on our timetable. But if we're faithful and we remain teachable, it will come.
Good word. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Be faithful in the little. God sees, He knows. And don't get weary, as Matt was saying. In due time, you'll reap a harvest. 877-933-2484. Once again, I want to give Matt as much time as possible, so I'll open the phone lines probably twice. If you're too shy to get on the air, just tell Grace your question. 877-933-2484. Talking about his brand new book launching today, The Key to Everything, Unlocking the Secret to Why Some People Succeed and Others Don't. News. You never have to wonder if somebody cares for you. God loves you profoundly, powerfully. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to welcome back Matt Keller to the program. We're celebrating the launch of his brand new book, The Key to Everything, Unlocking the Secret to Why Some People Succeed and Others Don't. And that key is teachability. So the fact is that there are not haves and have-nots. I mean, there are, because some have teachability and others don't. Some, I think, maybe, as you say, were born learners, where they're just hungry and curious and humble. But it doesn't have to stop with DNA and genetics. I mean, still, some have it, some don't. So what is that common denominator as to why someone won't? Because we can all become teachable, right?
Absolutely. You know, I think one of the things we've got to do first and foremost in terms of our teachability, Susie, is we've got to identify the roadblocks. Because what we're talking about is there are some roadblocks that exist that are invisible in a lot of ways to our life most of the time that keep us from living a lifestyle of teachability. Things like pride and fear. You know, those are roadblocks to teachability that have the ability to throw themselves in front of us if we're not careful at the most inopportune times, and then all of a sudden, sure enough, our teachability goes down. Things like insecurity and pain, undealt with pain in our life. And then here's one that a lot of people deal with. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I've had one person who's read the book in an advanced copy or heard me speak on this topic, you know, over the last several years, who has this, who can't identify with this, and that is an unsustainable or unhealthy pace. That the pace of our life is actually an invisible roadblock that keeps us from being as teachable as we want to be in our life.
Explain that. We're going to go through these one by one, but let's jump on this pace one because that is hugely important. First of all, it's not sustainable. How is it a roadblock to being teachable?
Well, here's what I've discovered, and that is that when the pace of my life goes up, my teachability goes down. Let me give you a quick illustration. In Florida, it rains, and we have the rainy season, and every afternoon in the summer, it rains. And so a year ago, while I was finishing the manuscript of the book, I was driving somewhere, and I was listening to a leadership podcast on my phone. So I got in my car, and it's playing, you know, through the speakers. And as I'm driving, it's pouring down rain. And what I realized was, as I'm trying to concentrate and focus and white-knuckle grip the wheel to drive safely and efficiently through the rain, what I realized was I'm not capable of paying attention to that leadership podcast. Why? Because when the intensity of our life, the pace of our life, the focus required for our life goes up, my teachability goes down. It's just not possible for us to remain teachable and open to receiving and learning new things when we're focused on the stuff of life. Yeah. And I meet so many leaders, so many people, so many believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, who their life is so fast that they're moving from sun up to sundown and long into the hours in between, and they're going at such a rapid pace that they couldn't learn anything or grasp anything new if they wanted to. And so we've got to be, I think there is an unhealthy pace epidemic among churches, leaders, believers, and in people in general in our culture today. And I think it's hurting our teachability, which ultimately then is hurting our ability to reach our full potential of success.
I could not agree with you more. In fact, Matt, that's what my last book was all about, that unsustainable pace. And it's to me, some of the most profound insights God's deposited into my soul were in those still water moments where I just push everything back and wait and teach me, speak to my heart, God, and to give him time and space and place to speak. So let's talk, if we can, about pride. I thought this was so interesting. You identified four presumptuous thoughts caused by pride. I'm going to read all four, but we'll take them one by one if we can. The rules don't apply to me. My position of authority entitles me to do what I want. I don't need anyone's help or advice. I'm going to go ahead with the good instead of waiting on the best. Wow, these are four presumptuous thoughts caused by pride. So let's take the first one. The rules don't apply to me. Talk about how that is a total roadblock to teachability.
Well, you know, it's a roadblock because when we carry around the rules don't apply to me type of attitude, we kind of see ourselves as above the rules. Well, the minute we see ourselves above the rules, again, here comes pride. And, you know, suddenly we go, well, yeah, here's what it does. It causes us to make excuses. And so now when someone wants to give us feedback, now when someone wants to help us, now when we have the ability to get better as a person, we don't, because we go, yeah, well, we can just excuse us away. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's my situation's different. And how often do we hear people make those sorts of excuses in their life where they go, yeah, well, but if you knew where I came from, well, if you understood my background, well, if you knew my story, and what they're saying is, yeah, I get that that's good enough for everybody else, but I can excuse myself here. I get a free pass because those rules that everybody else in the world is playing by, those rules don't apply to me.
And that's really so true. And another aspect or shade of that is, I already learned that. I already know that. I already know that verse. I already heard that story. As if we can't know it on a deeper level and then a deeper level, right? Just by familiarity, yeah, we become prideful about the things we've already learned. Okay, my position of authority entitles me to do what I want. That's scary.
It is. Well, and this one kind of aims, this excuse aims itself at bosses and leaders / parents. You know, parents, have we ever said, because I'm the parent and I said so? You know, when our kid says, well, why do I have to do that? Well, why? Or bosses, even more scary. You know, when a team member says, well, what about this? Or why do we have to do it that way? But because I'm the boss, just go do it. Okay, when we do that, what we're doing is, again, we're excusing ourselves and we're going, listen, you all have to do it this way, but I don't have to do it that way. All of you are bound by different, you know, parameters and guidelines and rules than I am. And it's an easy trap for us to fall into, especially if we are in a position of authority in any way, in terms of leadership or a boss situation, you know, or even a parent.
Wow. And this one does seem obvious as far as how our teachability quotient goes down. I don't need anyone's help or advice. But that really is about self-protection and pride, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. You know, when we say I don't need anyone's help or advice, right, what we're saying is I got this. And even if I'm not capable, I'm going to pretend to everybody that I am. And the minute we do that, guess what happens? Again, we start to push ourselves away. And when we push ourselves away from people or from even circumstances and situations that have the ability to teach us something new about who we are at the core, our teachability is going to go down and we're going to miss our full potential.
Okay, and this fourth one, I'm going to go ahead with the good instead of waiting on the best. I'm telling you, it takes humility and faith to wait for best and to show some restraint. So talk about how you miss an opportunity when you go ahead with the good.
Well, again, pride, you know, leads us to presumption, and presumption says, you know what, I've waited long enough. You know what, forget it. Impatience wins. I just am going to take something instead of the best thing. And sure enough, you can talk to, you know, we talked to so many people who decided that good enough was good enough when in their heart they knew that good enough wasn't good enough. And they ended up paying a big price for it. And they compromised in a relationship. They compromised in a career situation. They compromised in their integrity somewhere because they chose the good instead of God's best for them.
And isn't it true, Matt, that the cost of choosing the good over the best always far outweighs the price you would have paid to just wait a little longer?
Without a doubt. And I would say, I don't know that I have proof of this, but I would say the times when you and I are tempted to give in to the good instead of the best the most are usually the times right before God is about to give us our best.
Wow.
And it's darkest before the dawn type of thing, you know, Susie, where it's like, I'm so tired of waiting, and I've waited so many years, and I've waited so long for this promotion or for this person to come my way. I'll just settle. And it's like, no, don't settle. You're right on the doorstep of the palace of your dreams. You're just don't settle for good. Don't settle for good. That's a word for somebody listening today.
I think it is, too. Don't settle for good. Wait for best. Wait for God's best. He's good. He gives good gifts to us, his kids, and he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Talking to author, Pastor Matt Keller, about his book, The Key to Everything, Unlocking the Secret to Why Some People Succeed and Why Others Don't. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of these roadblocks to being teachable, to really laying hold of the best of what God has. Fear, self-preservation, pride, others. Don't go away. More with Matt Keller in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. Having a really great conversation with author, pastor, consultant Matt Keller, talking about his book, The Key to Everything, Unlocking the Secret to Why Some People Succeed and Others Don't. And Matt has determined that that is teachability. How teachable are you? Do you have a desire to become better? Do you have a desire to change, a desire to learn? Because if not, you're kind of in a cul-de-sac or a dead end. And sometimes pride is the very thing that stands in the way of us growing and learning. We got to humble ourselves. There's always more to learn. We can even learn from a child. And Matt, when I speak on the topic of purpose and calling, I often talk about the two, to me, the roadblocks that get in the way of our purpose and calling, and that's these, self-ambition and self-preservation. We either get ahead of God because we get impatient with him working, or we fall behind in fear and we self-preserve. And I love that you said, comfortable and familiar won't lead you to your dreams. I just love that. So given the hundreds of people, at least, that you've advised and counseled over the years with regards to their potential, I would love to know your take on these two things, self-ambition and self-preservation.
No, I think you're exactly right. And again, I think those become enemies of teachability and a teachable lifestyle because, just like you're saying, that selfish ambition thing is we let pride kick in or we let our own agenda kick in, you know, and we go, well, I've got to have it my way or I'm gonna look out for number one. I'm going to just, you know, only look out for my needs first. And that selfish ambition thing really can push us beyond the point where we go, listen, I don't want to hear what somebody else has to say. I don't want to be open. I don't want to be teachable because I just want to do it my way. And we just kind of, you know, tuck in our, you know, resolve and we go, I'm just going to do it my way. Well, man, that's never a path, you know, that leads to our dream life. And then on the other side of that, like you're saying, Susie, is that self-preservation side where we look on and we go, okay, you know what? I'm not going to risk. It's the fear. What I would consider, you know, chapter two of my book is fear, which is, you know, we fear rejection. We fear, you know, criticism. We fear losing control. And so that self-preservation kicks in and we go, you know what? I would rather stay where I am, living a mediocre life and living, you know, safe inside, you know, my reality than push forward, take a risk and, you know, risk the criticism, risk failure. You know, the fear of failure, it holds us back and it keeps us from living the life we want to live. So I think you're exactly right. I love those two ideas.
Excellent. Well, and then also insecurity, which I think, you know, it seems pride is sort of an inverted form of insecurity. But I love that you really took some time to unpack this. In fact, you were so humble and honest about your own story. And I appreciated that because when you go first, others feel that they can take a look at some of the things that hold us back. Talk about that story. When you were getting started as a young 20-something pastor, were invited to be at the table with some other rising stars, so to speak, in the Christian ministry. Talk about that time and how God really spoke to you at that time.
Yeah, you know, that third roadblock to teachability is that insecurity piece, and this one really haunted me for quite a while because I was in my own way. That early on when we were getting started, you know, God opened the door for me to have the cell phone numbers and friendships with a lot of guys who are pastors now of some of the greatest churches in our country, literally the greatest churches in our country. And, you know, these guys were reaching out to me, wanting to embrace me, wanting to help me, wanting to pour into me. And my own insecurity, you know, I'm not good enough. I don't belong here. I feel inferior to these guys. I feel like I'm not good enough. And, you know, it really took one of my close friends, Randy Bazette, who pastors Bayside Community Church in Bradenton, Florida, about 90 minutes north of us. You know, we were at Cracker Barrel one day having our breakfast meeting every few months, and he looked at me and he goes, Matt, how long? Like, how long are you going to see yourself this way? Like, the only guy who doesn't think you belong at the table is you. So come on, man, get past it. And I think I would say to some of your listeners today, Susie, that who are struggling with that they look on and they go, well, I'm not as talented as the salesperson down the hall. I'm not as talented. I'm not as good looking as my sister. I'm not as whatever their excuse is that's causing them to feel insecure. And here's the deal. God knows where you're at. He's got you. And some of us just need that permission to say, listen, I'm not going to let insecurity and these feelings of inferiority hold me back from the open doors that God is trying to place on my path. Like we cannot let our insecurity hold us back. There's too much at stake. Your life has too much worth and destiny that God has placed inside of you to let insecurity and fear of inferiority to hold you back.
You know, I even love how you said that I'm not going to let these things keep me from the open doors before me, because my mentor told me years ago, she said, you want to know the two doorways that the enemy most often comes in, the access that we give them is through inferiority and insecurity. So if you're having those thoughts, shut those doors, because there's no biblical basis once you're in Christ. And you think about, you're either facing those open doors and listening to that, those lies come in the door, or you turn your back on those doors and face the open doors God has for you. And golly, it's just amazing how debilitating a lie can be in our lives. And it's not even true. I mean, how often do we sabotage our lives based on a lie?
Absolutely. Well, and in the book, I use the phrase, something that really has helped me through the years. Whenever I start to feel insecure, I say to myself under my breath, I have nothing to prove and no one to prove it to. And here's the reality. We're all in process. We're all in process. So you don't have to have it all together to know that you belong where you are. Like, God has you where you are, and either he's sovereign or he's not. And so if he has you where you are, which apparently he does, then he's going to sustain you. It's his grace, it's his strength, it's his mercy, and it's his gifts in us that give us the ability to be where we are. And so knowing that we're in process, knowing that we have nothing to prove and no one to prove it to, only faithfulness to the Lord, That's all that's required of us. That has given me the ability to stand confidently in who I am and in my unique calling to not only minister in the church world as a pastor and leader there, but then to minister and you know, lead in the marketplace, you know, working with businesses and nonprofits and using my gifts of leadership and teaching in those circles as well. I have to stand strong and, as you said, turn my back on those insecure doors that make me want to, you know, run from that and instead lean into it and go, nope, God's got me. I'm in process. And he has me where he wants me to be.
And I get to be. I love how you describe that your friend slapped you upside the head without even raising a hand. Because he was like, when are you going to believe this? So when you walked away from that Cracker Barrel meeting, Matt, what changed for you? Did you just sort of take the leap of faith to believe that God wanted you at his party? Or did you know what I mean? Did you just start to walk it out and kind of just grab hold of that truth? Or how did that change for you?
Yeah, great question. A couple of thoughts on that. One is I had to get accountable with what I now knew. When we know better, we can do better. And so the first thing I think I did was I drove home and I talked to my wife and I said, honey, this is what Randy said. And I need to be accountable of this. Like, I've got to start seeing myself the way the Lord does. I've got to see myself differently. And I told some other friends that are close friends of mine, you know, within a couple weeks after that and said, guys, here's the conversation I had with Randy. And this is what it means. And here's what I need you to start holding me accountable to. Because otherwise, if we're just functioning without accountability and we know that nobody else is watching us, then the temptation to drift back into old thought patterns and old habits is going to rear its ugly head every chance it gets. And so that was a big step for me. And then honestly, again, I had to adopt a few of those mantras that I would say to myself. So the next time we were all together, you know, I had to kind of give myself the pep talk and had to, as I like to say, you know, I had to look my way into feeling, so to speak, and say, okay, I can do this. I got this. And I belong here. And God has me here, and he apparently wants me in this space. And so I'm going to just stand strong and confident in that, and I'm not going to let insecure thoughts defeat me.
And boy, that's such a great testimony, Matt. And I just feel like I'm listening to your story and just even thinking about some of the lies that God has allowed to surface in my life that I go, wow, that's really a lie. And I have made choices out of that place. My prayer is for those listening today that you would dare to pray, Lord, show me thoughts of insecurity and inferiority that are embedded in my soul that I actually live out of and make choices out of so that they can be replaced with the truth, because that becomes a game changer, doesn't it?
Oh, my goodness. I can't even tell you how right you are, because there are what I call, there are false beliefs that we have held onto in our heart that we've said, well, this must be the truth. And it affects our decision making. And it keeps us from a lifestyle of teachability, which ultimately keeps us from living up to our full potential in Christ. We can't become who God wants us to become, everything he wants us to become, when we're functioning out of a place of these false beliefs that we believe to be true in our life. And so we've got to speak truth to those, and we've got to really work hard on that. You know, I talk about that in chapter 4, the pain chapter, when, you know, we've got to replace false realities with true realities according to God's word. And when we do that, we start to create a new highway, if you will, to get from where we are to where we want to go. Instead of traveling the old paths that are not true, we make a new path.
Mm. Let's talk about that one then. Pain. You say it threatens teachability because it causes us to pull away from people and circumstances we could otherwise learn from. So I'd love for you to say more about this roadblock of pain.
Sure. Well, a great illustration of that is, you know, if you're in your kitchen and you're working, preparing a meal, and you slam your finger in a drawer, what's the natural human response? The human response of that is you pull your hand out as fast as you can, and what do? We pull it close to our body, and maybe we cup it in our other hand, maybe we put it in our mouth, you know, we kind of suck on our finger or something, you know, or maybe we stick it in our pocket really fast. Why is that? Because when pain hits our life, physical pain being the illustration here, our natural inclination as human beings is to pull away. Well, what's true in the natural is also true in the emotional. It's true in the spiritual, that any time we experience pain in our life, our natural human inclination is going to be to pull away. Well, guess what? We can't learn what we need to learn from someone else if we are pulling ourselves away from them. And so that's what pain does. The illustration I give, Susie, is the illustration of a wall, that when we experience pain in our life, it's like someone lays a brick in front of us. And then if we don't knock it down and push it out of the way and clear out that path, that brick will harden in place. And over time, we start to get layer upon layer upon layer of bricks until at first it's just an inconvenience to step over those bricks if we want to go somewhere, those bricks of pain. But over time, and all of us have seen people who have allowed decades and years of painful experiences and thoughts to build up around the wall of their life until we can't see over the wall anymore. Well, when that happens, we start to believe that the inside of that wall is our reality. Well, now we've become completely out of touch with reality. Why? Because of undealt with pain that we have to take and knock down those walls of pain that we've built up around our heart.
Wow, and that's such an important word, because there are Christians, I say this often, who are saved, and they realize when they die that they were saved but never free. They never lived free. And even with all that pain, because this life on earth can be so difficult, there still has to be a desire to become better, a desire to change, a desire to learn, as you say. I know people, and I know you do too. I know a woman who was terribly battered by her husband. And that would have been enough if you would know what this woman went through to crawl in a hole and die and point to every dysfunction in her life as to this, because he beat me so often. This woman opened a shelter for battered women. I mean, there are people like that who go, I'm going to take this thing that just tried to destroy me, and I'm going to press into God and turn the table on the enemy, make him so sorry he ever messed with me, and then they make their mark on the world. But then there's others who say, well, my pastor didn't acknowledge that that was my idea, and they leave with a church wound and never get over it. I mean, it's just tragedy to me. And the distinction really is teachability, isn't it?
That's it. It really, I'm telling you, it's really the key to everything, is our ability to be teachable and to be open to learning and growing and changing. And again, as believers, we know the Holy Spirit wants to help us in that. He is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside, our helper, who helps us become more like Christ. That's the essence of teachability.
So good. We need to take our last break. And if you want to chime in and ask Matt a question, love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. I know a lot of you are driving right now, so put us on speed dial and get one of those voice-activated things where you can speak into the car and the phone and give me a call. 877-933-2484. My producer's got this quirky smile because I don't use all the right terminology, but you know what I'm talking. Hands-free. Give me a call. 877-933-2484. More with Matt Keller in just a minute. Wow, such good conversation today with Matt Keller, talking about his book, The Key to Everything, Unlocking the Secret as to Why Some People Succeed and Others Don't. We're talking about teachability. I saw a whole bunch of calls come in, and then I saw them all go away, and we'll see what happens if they make their way back. 877-933-2484. And you know what happens when we're not teachable, and we come to grips with our weakness, we come to grips with failure, our fears. What do? We compensate, we medicate, we make excuses, we evacuate. I mean, we try to do whatever we can to not have to face these areas of weakness. But when God invites us to know his strength in those places so we can learn. And let's talk for a moment, if we can, Matt, about failure. And you say that some of life's greatest lessons are on sale to us in the midst of our failures. I want you to talk about that more.
Sure. Well, in the book, in part two, I talk about the five characteristics of highly teachable people. And one of those five main characteristics, what I realized when I started to study some of the great, you know, what you and I would describe as the most teachable, you know, people throughout history, what I realized was they all shared some common characteristics. You know, they all had some in common. And one of those things is the ability to handle failure well. That one of the trademarks of highly teachable people is that when failure comes their way, and it's not if, it's when, because we live in a fallen, sinful, broken world, and that means failure will come our way. And when it does, highly teachable people know how to handle failure well. And primarily, Susie, the thing is that they don't let highly teachable people don't let failure define them long term.
That is,
that they understand that failure is a great teacher. if we will slow down long enough to not rush past it. See, our human nature is, whenever failure comes my way, I just want to get through this as fast as possible. I got to get back to comfortable as fast as I can. But what teachable people do is they slow down in the middle of failure and they go, come on, turn on the searchlight. Let's get as much value out of this failure as I possibly can. Why? Because, and this is the quote you just read from the book, which is, some of life's greatest lessons are on sale in the midst of failure. In other words, you'll never buy this lesson as cheap again as when you fail. You got to learn. We've got to learn. And people who possess high teachability do that. They don't stay in failure long term, and they don't let failure define them long term.
Wow, I'm taking notes here. Sylvania, I think that's her name, checking in from Orlando,
yes.
Florida. Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing great. Thank you so much. This program is just so helpful, and it's unbelievable, but it's just amazing. You guys are describing my relationship, and not saying that I'm perfect, but I always seeking to learn and to know, and I love the criticism, and people tell me what I have done wrong or right, what I can pursue to be not perfect, but better of myself, of course. And I would like to hear you guys' advice about what can we do to deal with his spouses that actually, you know, obviously he's very insecure, because everything that you say becomes so defensive, you know. Everything that you say, it's like if we're condemning him and telling him that he has done something wrong. So what is your advice how we should, you know, take that and treat this spouse? And because I work on having a lot of compassion, but it seems like that is not just enough, you know. So what is your advice?
Thank you, Sylvania. What do you say, Matt?
Well, I think there's, and you and I are both, you know, wise enough to know that there's no simple, you know, soundbite answer here. My first thing is, and of course I think you know this, Sylvania, I mean, you've got to be praying, you know, pray like crazy for your spouse. And here's what I would say. Those are roadblocks. Those are defense mechanisms that over the period of time in your spouse's life, you know, that have been built up around their heart, their defense mechanisms. And so, you know, again, I think you're doing the right thing in terms of affirmation, you know, in terms of saying, listen, we're not, you know, we're not in the ring fighting each other, that I'm actually in your corner. Like we're in this together. But sometimes I would say, you know, I think you need perhaps a third party that can help you. And maybe it's my book, you know, and go, hey, I heard this guy talking on the radio and I got a copy of this. What if we read it together and talk about it? You know, what if we watch the videos that are available at the website for free? Like, what if we do? Oh, here's why. And maybe you need a counselor. Maybe you need a pastor. Maybe you need another couple that can kind of be that third party that can just bring in conversation. And again, if he's defensive, if he's kind of, you know, pushing back against some of that, I don't know how open they would be, but maybe that's where a book like mine, and I promise I'm not trying to promote or
sell
a
book. No, she gets a free copy. It's a free copy.
Oh, okay.
So
there
it's
you
perfect.
Go. All right.
Yeah.
Well,
mm-hmm.
Even better.
Yeah.
So, Susie, I'd love for you to jump in there. But, you know, having a third party that can kind of bring conversation starters would allow maybe a first sort of, you know, wall of defensiveness to come down in your husband.
And I love the idea of Sylvania. Just continue to pray for him. But you'll get a copy. And let's take it from there. May God bless you and go before you. And may those walls come down. Sue's checking in from Cedar Falls, Iowa, with a question for you today. Sue, thanks for holding. You're on the air.
Hi, I was just wondering, I didn't hear the first part of the program, but did you cover how you can help somebody that's in a marriage where there's been deep hurt in the past, but they're not willing to deal with it so they can get teachable?
Okay, Sue, hang on, just because in about 3.5 minutes, Matt, we've got to be praying. I want to read these three bullets from Matt's book. Turn the spotlight on yourself. Refuse to rush past failure. Don't let the future failure define you. Those are 3 points that are in the book, so you'll get a copy. But I'd love to, Matt, have you just speak to as much as you can to Sue.
Sure. Well, again, I think the same advice, you know, to some degree that we just gave Sylvania from Orlando, you know, is obviously be praying about that and then figure out a way to have conversations that in a relationship like that, where things are stuck, where there is deep pain, you've got to figure out an environment where you can create movement in that relationship again. Because when we get stuck, being stuck by definition is a lack of movement. And so, you know, a lack of movement then brings us to a place where, you know, we're not going to go forward and reach our full potential and get better. So how do you figure that out? For me, that is a third party, you know, to give us a nudge. So again, if that's the book, if that's a counselor, if that's a pastor in a church, that's another couple somewhere, a mentor that can just get the conversations rolling again so we can talk about these things, figure out what you can do, Sue, to create movement in that relationship.
And Sue, you'll get a copy of Matt's book, The Key to Everything, and I just really pray God brings some real healing to your life. You know, something I've noticed, Matt, is in my own life and just in my travels around doing conferences and things, is that we tend to, and I would love for you just to go ahead and correct me if you see this differently, but I feel like we sin out of the places of our brokenness. More often than not, that's where we react, that's where we sin, that's where we grasp. And I always go back to Psalm 51:6, and it says, "You desire truth in my inmost being, and in those hidden places, you'll make me know wisdom." And I just think He wants truth in the inmost being because that's where lies go to hide. We don't even sometimes know those lies are there, but we're broken out of those places. So when truth gets there, suddenly we have wisdom in the place where we once had dysfunction. What say you?
Oh, well, I couldn't agree more. And again, that's what chapter 4 of the book is all about, is dealing with the roadblock of pain. And because you can trace so many dysfunctions, so many, as you're saying, you know, sin tendencies back to undealt with pain in our life. And so I am a big proponent of counseling. I'm a big proponent of, you know, but again, I'm a learner, so I love this stuff, but it's like, you got to dig it out. We live in a fallen, sinful world. We are a fallen, sinful person married to and in relationship with other fallen, sinful people. I don't know why we can't seem to get all this stuff figured out, right? Like, we're set up to fail except for the cross of Jesus, which gives us the ability to succeed beyond our wildest dreams. But that requires us being willing to do the hard work of digging out those pain pockets in our past that we have to deal with.
So good. One final quote before we pray. You said, if there's one thing that trumps all when it comes to a lifestyle of teachability, it is the principle of getting wisdom. You could say that teachability is simply wisdom in attitude form. That's just brilliant, I got to say. This has been so sweet. I mean, it really is. I love it. Such a sweet time. Really appreciate it. Appreciate the words in this book, Matt. Would you pray for that person who's realizing now that maybe they've avoided those confrontations because it's felt like an indictment to who they are as a person, and they see now it's a welcome invitation. It's just an opportunity, an invitation to grow. Would you pray for that person?
You bet. God, I pray that walls would come down. I pray that as people have heard Susie and I's conversation, that their hearts would be open. And that, Lord, I pray that a spirit of teachability would just come upon every listener today. God, you see the uniqueness of the circumstances we're dealing with and the complexities of it. And God, thank you that your grace and your strength gives us the ability to live a teachable life. Lord, I pray that over each one of us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Matt, I do pray that your book reaps a great harvest in a way that's above and beyond all you could dare to ask or think. Really do.
Thank you so much.
Join us again when you have some time. We'd love to talk with you again.
I would love that.
All right. Ronald heard us and called and said he's stuck in a place of lies and he needs prayer. And I just want to pray for you, Ronald. Father, I just pray for Ronald. I ask you, God, to inspire him, to motivate him, to open his eyes, to awaken him to the reality that he is loved by you and that your promises are true for him. And I pray that you give him wisdom to the next steps that he needs to take. And I pray you get him unstuck even now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, that you love Ronald and you do have a plan to prosper him and not to harm him, to give him a hope and a future. I pray, God, you continue to give him a teachable heart so he can listen to every word you have for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Matt, thanks for the time. Appreciate it so much.
Oh, you're so welcome.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to be a radio missionary because you know lots of friends who need this message on teachability. So when that podcast is up in just a bit, with a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Send somebody some encouragement today, okay? And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.